1 Samuel 25. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in the house of Ramah. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran, and there was a man of Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at your hand to your servants and to your son David." When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I do not know where?" So David's young men turned away and came back and told them all this. And David said to his men, "Every man strap on his sword." And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with his baggage. This is the word of the Lord.
All right. Good morning. How are y'all doing this morning? Good, good. Well, we have a ton to unpack, so we'll go ahead and dive in. Like Kyle said, we have all of chapter 25 that we're going to walk through, but obviously we don't have time to read 45 verses, unfortunately. So we're going to walk through it together. So as we dive in, we always talk about our staff meeting. We talk about the QR codes that you can scan. You can put in prayer requests. We pray through those in our staff meeting on Monday afternoons. But one of the other things that we also do for the past 4 years now, Kyle is, we start every single meeting with the proverb of the day. And so if you've never done this, it's a great system to add to whatever you've got going on. Or if you aren't currently reading anything, this is a great way to kind of get that muscle working. And so there's 31 chapters in Proverbs. So that lines up half of the year, right? So the rest of the time you get like a bonus one, or in February, I guess you get like a bonus three or whatever, however that adds up. But you get a couple of extra ones at the end of the month. So if you read one a day, whatever the date is, read that. And so Kyle always tells us, he's like, look, they're not Jesus fortune cookies, right? He does the same like motions and everything he does up here, right? So he does a lot of these and a lot of these in the meeting too. And so he's telling us through this, look, this is a very practical training manual of how we should live, right? And so if we read them repeatedly and we commit them to our mind, we will be trained in wisdom. And so instead of reacting with folly, what we'll do is we will act in wisdom. And so as we train, we're going to do these things and we will live them out, right? So you've seen these before. You've committed it to your mind, right? So if we commit these proverbs to our mind, we will then act in wisdom, right? So there's so many verses in this, though, that define what it means to be wise. And so on the other hand, though, it also clarifies very quickly what it looks like to be a fool as well. And so they're often packaged together because they're the antithesis of each other. They're at odds with each other. And so Proverbs 14:29 says, "Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly." Another one, Proverbs 10:13 says, "On the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense." As if it weren't clear enough which of the two we should be choosing to follow, whether it should be wisdom or folly. There's a couple of more Proverbs that I think help clear it up even more. Proverbs 16:16 says, how much better to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. Wisdom from the Lord is literally more precious than anything that money could ever buy. He gives the faithful wisdom through his word. He has promised that to us. So if we dive into his word, we will continue to grow in wisdom. But then listen to the opposite side of this. Listen to this warning about folly. Proverbs 17:12 says, let a man meet a she-bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. How many of you have ever been to Cade's Cove or heard of Cade's Cove? Several of you, right? So there's always a ton of bears out there. I've never seen one, but that's just my luck, right? So people go out there to see the bears a lot of times. It is better for you to be walking on this trail and to meet a mama bear that has been robbed of her cubs. Her cubs been taken away, which we know, bad deal, right? So it's better for that to happen than for you to meet a man who is acting in his folly, a fool in his folly. This is how dangerous the folly is. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 25, we see three main people that are going to fit into these two categories, whether it's the foolish or the faithful. And so as we look at this passage, I think that there's a main truth that applies to us today. And that main truth, if you take anything from today, this is it. The foolish live for today, but the faithful will live for tomorrow. The foolish live for today, but the faithful live for tomorrow. So as we dive in verse 1, feels a little bit out of place, right? So it talks about Samuel has passed away, which I've always found it really interesting that in this passage, he only gets one verse. We've spent several weeks, right, talking about who Samuel is, all of the things that the Lord has done through Samuel. The whole first half of the book is about Samuel. It's literally 1 Samuel, right? We've been talking about him for weeks. And then he gets one verse saying, yep, he died and he was buried at his house. That's it. We didn't get anything about like the festivities. We didn't get anything about like, this is how he was buried. These are the people that were here, right? Like nothing about this. Like he doesn't get any more than one verse. And that's always puzzled me. But I think the more I've looked at it, I think it's helped me realize that this story isn't about Samuel. This story is all about the Lord. And so it should remind us that our lives, the time that we've been given, is not to glorify ourselves. But instead, in that time, we should use it wisely and faithfully to glorify the Lord. And so as we read, we continue on, we're going to dive into the foolish and how they live for today. We're going to see very quickly in verses 2 through 13 that the text makes a turn and we see that two men begin to live in the moment. David, the future king of Israel, he sends 10 men out of 600 men that are with him. He sends just 10 to a man named Nabal so that they may have a feast day. And so before we get any further, I want us to notice a few things about Nabal because he's a new character within this, right? So verse 2 tells us he's a very rich man. He's got 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. That's a lot of livestock. That's a very wealthy man, right? Then on top of it, it tells us that he's a Calebite. If you remember the story of Joshua and Caleb, they're two of the spies that go into the land of Canaan to spy out the promised land before the Israelites take over. Joshua leads this like expedition. They take over all of the land of Canaan. And so Caleb would have been a very prominent figure within the Israelites. Everybody would have known who Caleb was. And so the fact that Nabal was part of his lineage was a huge deal as well. So not only is he very prominent within the with wealth, but on the other side of that, he's also very prominent within his heritage. And so all of this combined, then on top of it, his name Nabal actually means fool in Hebrew. His word or his name literally means foolish. And some people think that this was a nickname. Some people think that it was his actual name. Because the reason they think it's a nickname is because my mom's in here. None of you are going to look at your baby boy, right, and say, man, I want to name him Foolish, right? Like, nobody's doing that. And so some people think it was a nickname, but here's the thing is people get nicknames based off of, like, who they are, things that they do, or maybe it's a characteristic, right? So Carly, my wife, she has an uncle, which Carly and I have been together for 9 years now, right? So the issue is that I never knew his actual name. I thought his name was Sniff for forever. He's been, like, that's the only thing I've ever been introduced to him as. She only calls him Uncle Sniff. Carl, his brother, only calls him Sniff, right? And so I was like, until last year, I had no idea what his actual name was. I thought it was probably written on his birth certificate somewhere. And so I was like, hey, why do y'all call him this? And so it's because when he was a kid, he was always whining and crying, and he was always sniffling. And so they called him Sniff because he was constantly going, right? And so that's why he got this name. And now he's a full-grown adult. He has grandkids now, and people still call him Sniff. I'm like, man, that's a rough one, right? So here's the thing, though, is with Nabal, whether it was a nickname or it was his actual name, he's a perfect example of his name, which is a fool. So when you add all these things together, we see why in verse 3, it describes him as a harsh and a badly behaved man. And in this moment, David, he sends 10 men to go look or to go ask for provisions from this man that has plenty to give. And to add even more reason why Nabal should be generous in this moment, it's the time of the sheep shearing, which in that time is seen as a massive festival. It's something that is to be celebrated. Everybody should be joyous in this moment. And most of the time when people are joyous, they're also generous, right? We have these massive block parties. We're very familiar with this. We have massive block parties for literally anything at this point. But if say it's 4th of July, right? And you're out there grilling hamburgers and hot dogs, and somebody walks by, and you've got 40 on the grill. And they're like, hey, can I have one? How many of you are actually going to be like, nah, these are all for me? Like, nobody's doing that. You would be like, okay, I'm willing to give up at least one, maybe two if they're lucky. But Nabal, he doesn't do this. He lives up to his name. And so instead of giving out of the abundance that he has in this time of celebration, I want us to look at his response in verse 10. He says, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I do not know where? Nabal isn't just refusing to give them the help that they've requested. On top of that, he's also belittling David in his response. He's literally saying, like, man, I don't know you. I don't know who you are. Do you not know who I am? Why would you come to me and ask that? If I saw you in the streets, I wouldn't even know who you were. You're from the tribe of Jesse? And you're going to come and ask me, a Calebite? He's adding insult to injury, he's kicking salt in the wound. And so on top of asking, when he says, who is the son of Jesse? This is a way of belittling David and speaking of him with contempt. No wonder David responds the way he does. When he says to all of his men, hey, strap on your swords. And then he straps on his sword as well. He's ready to go. David is about to prove why a couple of weeks ago we were talking about the people in the street singing that David has killed his tens of thousands. He's about to go prove who he is to Nabal. You want to ask who is David? Let me show you. The issue with this is that this isn't righteous anger. David is about to He's about to have the blood of Nabal on his hands, and it's not out of, like, faithfulness to the Lord. It's just because this dude said, like, he issued a poor statement about him. He said something poor about him, and he's angry about that, and so he's going to go and take matters into his own hands. The issue is that this is revenge packaged as justice. A lot of times we're like, okay, well, if I just make it look holy, if I say, oh yeah, this is for the Lord, then that must be okay, right? Whether if it's with selfish, if we have something with selfish intent, we'll oftentimes be like, oh, well, it's for the Lord, or the Lord told me to do this, right? And we're like, that must be, it must make it good now. And then wonder why it doesn't work out for us. David is about to go nuclear in this moment, and he's about to take this revenge and repackage it and say it's justice. And that's not, it's not a good thing. He's about to have this sin on him, the blame on him. Here's the thing is, I'm sure none of us have ever done this, right? We've never had a moment where we're at work and, you know, we're always doing the right thing. We never mess up. And so we're doing all of the right things. The company runs on us, right? And then this one person, this fool that we work with, they come by and they ruin something. Or we find out that they've been talking crazy about us by the water cooler. And we're like, what are we doing? And we start, our blood starts boiling. We get angry and we're ready to go. We're about to prove why our name is our name, right? We have all these things and we're ready to go. We get so bent out of shape so quickly that we forget who we are and whose we are. We forget that our whole purpose is to glorify him. We forget the word of God and we dive straight into foolishness. We don't even think to ourselves, does this even reflect the word of God? If we've been training in wisdom, we would know that in Proverbs 14:29, it says, whoever's slow to anger has great understanding. But he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. We read that earlier, right? If we were training in that, we would know, maybe I shouldn't get this mad so quickly. This week, I was telling a couple of our interns in student ministry, I was like, look, sometimes we get really frustrated about things that we're like, when we look from an outsider's perspective, it's like, this is pretty dumb, right? In student ministry, we do a whole lot of things that if, like, we're going through Walmart and we're packing up like 40 packages of Little Debbie cakes in a cart, right? People look at that and they're like, this is already weird, right? The things that we also get upset about are things like, man, why did we buy so many pool noodles, right? It's things like that. And we're heated about it because it's like, why are we wasting all this money? Why are we not stewarding it this way? Why are we not doing it this way? But the thing is we're so upset about it. But if we would look at it from an outsider's perspective, it's like, you're really upset about pool noodles? Sometimes I think we need to have that perspective and look at our situations from an outsider's perspective. Or look at it from the Lord's perspective and say, man, is this actually going to glorify him? Church, we fall into foolishness so quickly. In this moment, David, he's a man after God's own heart, right? That's how he's been described. He's not exempt from it. He's falling short at this moment. He's letting his flesh lead him instead of wisdom from the Lord. Nabal's about to reap what he's sown, right? We justify it that way sometimes. But here's the thing is just because somebody may deserve the payment doesn't mean that we should be the ones that cash the check. Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Our job is not to repay evil with more evil. Our job is not to repay foolishness with even more foolishness. In this situation, two negatives does not make a positive ever, right? We should never repay foolishness with more foolishness. But here's the issue, is we don't even think about that and we just dive right in. And when we allow our folly to take control, we react in the moment. We want our vengeance or our justice, however we want to package it, and we want it now. We want to take the matters into our own hands, but when we do this, we are acting out of our sinful nature. Folly produces sin, and then sin produces death. No wonder God had to send his only son as a means of grace and mercy to pay the penalty for our sin. Church, we cannot be people who require grace and mercy from the Lord, but refuse to give it to those who have wronged us. That is foolishness. We beg and we plead with the Lord for these heinous sins that are super offensive to him. And it literally, if we did not have him, we are dead for eternity. We beg of him and we're like, please forgive me. Please forgive me. But then the moment that somebody cuts us off in traffic, we can't wait to tell them that they're the best person in the world as we drive by them and cut them back off, right? Or maybe somebody says something bad about you. Maybe it's in your own home. You feel disrespected about something. You'll hold it against somebody that we even claim that we love. But man, we're so offensive to the Lord every single time that we sin. But we're begging for mercy. We're begging for grace. But we don't turn around and give it back to the people that need it from us. This is hypocritical. Church, do we see how foolish we can be when we take matters into our own hands? And instead of reacting in the moment, what we should be doing is keeping our eyes fixated on the one who holds our eternity in his hands. Instead of worrying about whatever this little minuscule thing is, look to him. He's the one that holds it all anyway. And so we've seen how the foolish live for today, but I want us to also see how the faithful live for tomorrow. And so as we pick up the story in verse 14, one of the young men went to Nabal's wife, Abigail, and he told her about this interaction between her husband and the men that David had sent. He also tells her, hey, look, David is pretty upset, right? And he's going to send all of these 400 men, and 200 of them are watching the bags, right? But 400 of them are on their way, and they're going to slaughter everybody in our house. And then at the end of this, that young man also makes it a point. He doesn't waste any time, right? He also throws in, hey, Abigail, your husband is also a worthless man. Right, he makes sure to throw that in there, just kind of one toss, right? And then he adds on to it, look, he's foolish and he's worthless because he refuses to listen to anybody. But it says that Abigail was unlike her husband. In verse 3, it tells us that she was a beautiful woman that had discernment. We also know that she was a faithful woman, and she saw the urgency of this issue, and she gathers more than enough food. They had sent 10 men requiring provisions, right? And she returns with more than enough. I want to read it real quick for us, how much food she actually sent. In verse 18, it says, then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 says of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on the donkeys. This is way more than what had been asked of her in the first place. And she gives it to him willingly. Her husband's not generous at all, but she, a faithful woman, is a generous person. She sees the urgency. She doesn't ask her husband because she knows he's not going to listen in the first place. So what does she do? She acts quickly and wisely. And she sends off these young men with this assortment of food and gets on a donkey to meet David under the cover of the mountain so that her husband will not know what she's doing. And his men, they're on. She gets there and she's like, I know that they're on their way to kill my husband and all of the men in our house. So as she arrives, David, he's making a decree, right? He's having his like war movie moment. And he's like, every person in this place will be dead by the morning, right? He's letting it rip. And then she gets there, verse 23, and it says that she saw David and she hurried off the donkey and she fell before David with her face to the ground. She is in a posture of full submission right in front of David, and she begins to plead with David to place all of the guilt of her husband on her. She begins to plead with him, even though she's done nothing wrong. She begs David to disregard her worthless husband. She says, even so much so that, look, his name, it fits him. He is a fool, and his folly is with him. But she takes the blame off of her worthless husband, and then she places it on herself. She asks David for mercy, as the Lord has been merciful to David. If you remember last week, David was doing the same thing in front of Saul. He's begging for mercy. And now he has the opportunity this week to repay it the same way. But Abigail, she has no blame in the situation. She's completely innocent. And what this should do is this should remind us of somebody else, right? We just celebrated this 2 weeks ago, somebody that would come and die an innocent person for people that have no right to be saved. We have absolutely nothing that's worth anything. We are like Nabal all the time. Before we know Jesus, we are foolish. We love our sin. We can't wait to live in it. We choose it every single time. And then after we come to know him, after if we have a relationship with him and we've believed that he died on the cross for us and that he is our Lord and Savior and we've believed it and we've confessed it with our mouth, then he says that we'll be saved. Even after that moment, sometimes we end up like David. We know him and we love him, but we still, man, I can't wait to serve myself in this moment. I can't wait. I can't wait to get mine. We are so quick to do this. That's not what Jesus did. He came and died for us without a complaint. He chose to die for us. He chose to pay the price for us to be made righteous in the sight of the Lord. He doesn't want to be in front of the Father one day and looking at us and saying, look at this worthless man. He wants to point to us covered in his blood, for his righteousness, so that the Lord will say, yes, you are my servant, come on in. That's what he wants, and that's what he desires. And so we see a little bit more of this in verses 30 through 31. Abigail, she says something that probably hit David to his core. She says, when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause or for my Lord working salvation for himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant. Abigail, in this moment, she's saying, David, wake up. I need you to return back to faithfulness. Don't fall into your folly. Don't let your emotions drive you. Abigail is calling David back to faithfulness before the Lord. And so in this moment, David, he has a decision to make. Will he become the same kind of king that Saul has been, that's been living off of his emotions? Or will he be a man that reflects the King of Kings? He has to make this decision whether he's going to foolishly glorify himself in the moment or he's going to faithfully glorify the Lord with the position that he has been given. So often we find ourselves in these positions and or these situations where we act like we don't know which way to go. We act like we don't know our purpose is to glorify him with everything that we've got. Everything we've got has been given to us from him anyway, right? So we should turn around and give it back to him. That's our whole purpose, is to glorify him. And so we have these options, right? And it's like a fork in the road, and we're like, I have absolutely no idea which one I should choose. Should I fulfill the purpose which I've been created for, to glorify him? Or should I fulfill myself and be like, look, I'll fulfill my foolishness. I want to serve me. We act like it's the most difficult decision in the world when it's like, hey, look, does it glorify the Lord? No, don't do it. Does it glorify him? Yes, do it. It's not hard, but our sinful selves, we just want to glorify ourselves every single time, and it's because we're foolish. We do not have the wisdom from him, so we serve ourselves. As we gain wisdom from him, we serve him. We fulfill our purpose, and we fulfill it faithfully. So this decision that David has, he's either got to glorify himself or he's got to glorify the Lord, and it's going to define who David becomes. Is he going to be a king that reflects the King of Kings, or is he going to be a man that's like, I don't know if we can follow him. He killed this man just out of anger, out of revenge. Why? What's saying that he won't kill me next? He has an option here. And so I want us to check out how David responds in to Abigail in verse 32. He says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male." Then David received from her what she had brought him, and he said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition." So Abigail, in this moment, she goes back to her house, and she finds her husband partaking in the feast that he just refused to feed 10 men from, right? And he is drunk beyond consciousness at this point. And so she waits until the morning to speak to him about what had occurred with David. And then, and it says that after the wine had gone out of Nabal, she told him what happened, and his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. Some people think that he probably had a heart attack or a stroke, but either way, whatever it was, 10 days later, the Lord strikes Nabal and he dies. When David hears this news, he's overjoyed. He's overjoyed. He rejoices because the Lord has provided the justice that was due. He's always just. If we just let him hold justice in his hand and stop trying to take it for ourselves, it will be done. It will be done. And then we can rejoice in the Lord. David was also rejoicing because the Lord had protected David from the guilt of murdering Nabal by sending Abigail to stop him. Church, every single one of us, we're going to have moments this week where we feel wronged, or we feel disrespected, we feel frustrated, whether that's at work or it's in our house or it's just out and about, right? We're all going to have at least one moment, and if you don't, praise the Lord, it'll happen next week, right? We're all going to have a moment that we feel one of these things. And in that moment, you're going to have a decision to make. Will you live for today foolishly? Or will you faithfully live for tomorrow? Will you react, or will you trust the Lord? Proverbs 4, verse 5 says, "Get wisdom and get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth." Church, as we train in wisdom and as we stay in his word, it is so important that we are in his word, because he will train us to act in wisdom. We gain wisdom by not forgetting the words of his mouth. And the reality is that, honestly, we don't ruin our lives with one massive decision most of the time, right? We don't ruin our lives by all at once, but instead what we do is it's one in the moment decision after another. We choose foolishness, and we choose foolishness, and we choose foolishness, and we wonder why we are where we are when all we've chosen is foolishness. Nabal was a foolish man who lived for today, and he lost everything. David was almost in that same boat. He almost reacted in the moment. Thankfully, the Lord sent Abigail, because if not, he would have wrecked his future. But Abigail was a woman who was faithful. And she lived with the end in mind, and the Lord used her in a mighty way. Church, if we live for his glory, he will use you. We don't have to wonder what he's going to do with us. If we stay with our hand to the plow and we are glorifying him and fulfilling our purpose, he is going to use you. Just be faithful. So this week, don't ask, what do I feel right now? Instead, what you should ask is, will this honor the Lord later? We don't need instant gratification. We should give him eternal glorification instead. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity we have to open your word. And Father, I pray right now that you would give us opportunities this week to glorify you. Father, I pray that you would draw us out of our foolishness, that you would draw us into faithfulness by glorifying you with everything we have. Father, also, I pray that if any of us have never given our lives to you and we've been living in our folly and in our foolishness, I pray that today would be the day that you would draw us out of that and see that you are the only way to have life and have it abundantly. Father, draw us to faithfulness today and allow us this week as we make different decisions in these moments to not seek glorification for ourselves, but glorification for you. Father, we love you, and it's in your Son Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen.